Our scripture lesson is Hebrews chapter 2. It's actually a passage about Christmas that doesn't say anything about Christmas, but it reminds us of what the meaning of Christmas is and helps us to understand what Christmas is. I encourage you to go to the link in the comment description section, download the notes, you'll be able to follow along with us. As we talk about keeping calm by really understanding the message of Christmas. Ed Stetzer wrote this in a column that came across my email. In the first Advent, the truth personally came to earth. In this Advent season, let the truth be spoken person to person. During the Advent season, we ask everyone to take a backward glance of almost 2,000 years, and we'll be doing that next week. But do you know what most people want to know? How does that little boy born in the barn change your life right now? They're waiting to hear us talk about the gospel's power in contemporary terms. Your co-workers and neighbors harbor a silent but deep hope that one of their own, maybe you, is telling the truth about this faith they've heard about. So you be the one that delivers the message. I like that. Somebody else said, do you have family and friends who've been caught up in the preparations for Christmas? Look at it this way. Maybe their anticipation and longing really represents an inner search for comfort and forgiveness, the things only the Messiah can provide. And God wants each of us to become messengers of the Christmas story. Now, we all know people who have rebelled against what they thought was Christianity. But when you talk to them, you realize they don't have a correct understanding of what Christianity is. We've all met people who've left church and left God because somebody misinterpreted or misapplied a biblical truth. And now, perhaps more than ever, our world needs an accurate telling of the Christmas story. And even those of us who have heard the story all of our lives, let's dig deeper into understanding what Christmas means. Like I'm going to be able to do that in 25 minutes. But this will be a suggestive study that you can follow up on. It's from Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to read verses 5 through 10, and then we're going to skip down and read verses 14 through 18. It is not to angels that he subjected the world to come, about which we're speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, the Son of Man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels, you crowned him with glory and honor, and put everything under his feet. He's obviously speaking there of Christ. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. Boy, there's a statement that is certainly true. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through him everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, speaking of us, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he has to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. some critically important lessons about the message of Christmas that we need to understand in this day and age. Verse 8, in putting everything under him, God left nothing that's not subject to him. Yet at present, we don't see everything subject to him. We need to understand that this is not the world God created. Please understand that. This is not the world God created. Yes, he was the creator, but this world is not the way he created it to be. If you want to know where all the problems in our world come from, read Genesis 3. Sin has messed up this world. Now, our hope, and we saw it when we studied 1 and 2 Thessalonians, we saw it when we studied 1 and 2 Peter, our hope is that Christ is going to come back and redeem not just us and deliver us from this world, but redeem the world, and we will have a new heavens and a new earth. But we've all heard the question. And when people ask the question, they ask it with kind of a superior air, a lot of times, like, I'm the only person that thought of this. And the question is, well, if God is a loving God, why would he create a world with all this suffering? If God's a loving God, why did he create a world where babies die and people are tortured and there's so much tragedy and trauma in our world? And the answer is, he didn't. This is not the world he created. He created a perfect world. Genesis chapter 1, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The world God created had no suffering in it, had no sickness in it, had no death in it, had no tragedy in it. But we humans, through our sin, messed it up. So the real question that needs to be asked is, why would God create a world where humans could mess it up? That's the question. Why would God create a world and create us in a way that we could wreck so much ruin on this world? That's the right question. And the answer is, because God is love, and he loves us. And here's something about love. And you know it's true about human love. It is certainly true about divine love. When we love someone, we want them to love us back voluntarily. We want them to love us because they choose to love us, not because they don't have a choice. The same is true of God's love. He wanted us to love him because we wanted to, not because we had to. He could have created us as robots with no will of our own, no ability to choose of our own, and we could have just loved him just because we had no choice. But that's not true love. God wanted us to love him because we wanted to love him, not because we had to. And so he created us. The ethicists call it free moral agency. He created us humans with the ability to choose how we're going to live, the ability to choose between right from wrong, the ability to choose whether to obey him or to live life our own way. And you know the story of Genesis 3, that from the very first Adam and Eve on this earth, we have chosen and still choose to this day to live life our own way rather than God's way. And that's the way, the reason our world is in the mess it's in. And if you're continuing to live life in your way instead of God's way, that's the reason your life is in the mess it's in. And so the message of Christmas is that Christ came to this earth to make it possible for us to live a life pleasing to God and to be forgiven of our sins. And Christmas is just one part of the story, because Christmas leads to Easter and the empty tomb, and that leads to the return of Christ when he's going to come back and set everything right. But in the meantime, what it means for us today is that Christ came so that we can live our lives pleasing to God. And there is coming a day. Right now, we don't see everything subject to him. Boy, that's for sure. But there's coming a day when everything will be subject to him in the new heavens and the new earth. That's part of the Christmas story. The second part of the Christmas story that we need to understand, verse 10, it says that it was fitting that God should make the pioneer of their salvation, that is Christ, perfect through what he suffered. Verse 18, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. The second part of the Christmas message is that Christ came to share our suffering. Now, because of our choices, suffering is in the world. Because of sin, suffering's in the world. Sometimes our suffering is the direct result of consequences of the decisions we've made. And you say, oh, you know, you don't say amen to that. You say, oh, me to that. Because, yeah, we brought that on ourselves. But often the suffering in this world is not directly our fault, but it's the consequences of living in a world that's messed up by sin. And suffering has come into the world. And Christ came to experience our suffering. He said in John 16, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Now we'll talk about this again next Sunday, Lord willing. But you know the manger story, you know the Christmas story. Christ did not come to the palace. He did not come to the rich and the mighty and the powerful. He's born into a home of a carpenter. He's born in a manger, not nearly as nice as the mangers in your nativity scene. He knew what it was like to be gossiped about. The gossip that went around about him was that he was the illegitimate son of Mary and a Roman soldier. Jesus knew what it was like to be misunderstood even by his own siblings or half-siblings. He knew what it was like to be betrayed by somebody who considered themselves to be his friend. He knew what it was left to be almost left alone in his darkest hour. He knew the struggles of living as a single adult. He knew what it was like to be so tired that he fell asleep in the bottom of a boat in the middle of a storm. He knew what it was like to be unjustly put to death. I mean, he knows. And Hebrews 4:15 says he was tempted in all points like we are. The King James says, touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows how we feel. He came to share in our suffering. When we pray, we're praying to a God who knows and who understands and who has been there. You know, a few years ago, there was a series of t-shirts out, been there, done that. You know, well, Jesus has been there, done that. I have the scars. He knows what it's like. He shared in our suffering. And because he did, he's able to help us in our suffering. Verses 14 and 15 give us the third message of Christmas. Since the children, us, have flesh and blood, he shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Christ came to give us hope for the future. He broke Satan's power. Now that's hope for the present. But it's also hope for the future, that this world is not all there is. And we need to remember when we think about Christmas that not only does it have to do with us being able to be forgiven of our sins and Christ identifying with our suffering, but it also has ultimately to do with the defeat of Satan. And when we Look at the manger scene. When we look at the nativity scene, it reminds us that that baby came to destroy the works of the devil. That's good news, that that little baby was the king. And he is the one who will ultimately put all things under his feet, including Satan. He breaks the power of sin. He breaks the power of the devil. And because of Christmas, we can have victory in our lives now, and we can have hope for the future. What does that mean? Well, it means a lot of things, but just three of them that it means. It means that the sting of death is removed. 1 Corinthians 15, death, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin, the power of sin and this law, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The sting of death is removed. I don't enjoy doing funeral services, but I tell you, it's a whole lot easier to do the funeral service of a believer and to know that the sting of death is removed because of Christmas, because of Christ. We went out to breakfast yesterday morning and overheard a conversation at the table next to us. The server and the person that was at that table had gone to high school together and had known each other, obviously, most of their lives. And apparently the man at the table's wife had died, and they were talking about the hope that we have. And just the calm peace of their conversations, because we happen to know that the waitress had just buried a son not too long ago. And for them to just, not in ignoring the pain, not in pretending it didn't hurt, but in their faith, to be able to say, we know we're going to see them again. We know they're in a better place. And we know this life is not all there is. That's Christmas. That's the message of Christmas. The sting of death is removed. And we don't have to fear judgment. Revelation 12 talks about the accuser of our brothers, the devil, who accuses them before God day and night, has been hurled down. Christ defeats the devil, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. We don't have to be afraid of judgment because Christ has come to forgive our sins, and our resurrection is assured. Verse Corinthians 15:22, the dead will be raised imperishable. We will be changed, and death will be swallowed up in victory. That's part of the Christmas story. We can stay calm in the midst of the chaos of our world because we know that Christ came to give us hope for the future. This life is not all there is. This world is not all there is. But the heart of the Christmas message is verse 17. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way. This is why Christmas is necessary, in order that he, Jesus, might do two things. Might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and then he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Christ came to give us peace with God. He might make atonement for the sins of the people. And of course, Hebrews talks a lot about how Christ's sacrifice is better than the sacrifice of bulls and goats. That we know that the blood of animals cannot take away sin because you had to sacrifice them every day. But Christ's blood, offered once for all, takes away our sin. And Christ, our high priest, went back up to heaven and sat down because his work was finished, because he came to give us peace with God. It was probably an Easter devotional I was giving at one of the nursing homes where I worked. And there was an older man there who was one of our residents, who was not always appropriate in, you know, when and how he spoke, but he had studied for the priesthood. And he would talk quite a bit about the schooling he went through and everything. And I was talking about the atonement, and from the back of the room he said, "We call it at-one-ment." That's exactly right. That is exactly right. You take the syllables of atonement together, that's what you get. At-one-ment. You know, you've heard it said, and it's accurate, that Jesus stretched out one arm on the cross to a holy God, and he stretched out the other arm to sinful man, and he bridged the gap between it, and he made it possible for us to have peace with God. Our sins separated us from him. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross made it possible for us to be at one with God again. Christmas means that we can have peace with God through Christ. He made atonement for our sins. But don't skip over, he became a merciful and faithful high priest. And verse 18 elaborates on that. Because he suffered when he was tempted, he was able to help those who are being tempted. The high priest is the mediator. He is the one that goes between us and God. And Christ himself is our merciful and faithful high priest. He was tempted in all points like us, yet without sin. So he can help us when we come to him. The Hebrew writer picks that up again in chapter 4, verse 16. "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." That's the ultimate message of Christmas. We can have peace with God. That's good news. We're going to talk about it more, Lord willing, next Sunday, Christmas Eve. But let's just rejoice in understanding what Christmas really is. This is not the world God created. He created a perfect world. Sin messed it up. But there's coming a time when Jesus is going to come back and put it all in order again. But he came to share in our sufferings. He knows our heartache. He knows our heartbreak. He came to give us hope for the future. He came to give us peace with God. He came so that we have a high priest that is touched with the feelings of our weaknesses, so that when we go to him and say, "God, you know," we can hear him say, "Yes, I know. He's been here. He's done this. He knows." And that's good news. Father, thank you for the good news of Christmas. We've heard the story, probably most of us, all of our lives. But Lord, I pray that this week that it would take on a fresh meaning to us. It would take on a fresh significance to us. That maybe we'd look at it a little differently than we have in the past. That different aspects of the truth of Christmas will be real to us. That underneath all of the sentimentality and everything, that there would be that reality that you came to take away our sins. You came to destroy the works of the devil. You came so that we can have peace with God. We're so thankful for that. That little baby in the manger became the Christ of the cross, the Christ of the empty tomb, the Christ who is going to come back and receive us to himself. We thank you for the story of the gospel, for what we know to be true because of you. And Lord, as we go through this week, as we run into people who maybe are harried and frustrated, may we somehow, Lord, be able to just speak a word of peace and to speak a word of joy, because Christ has come. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine on you and give you his peace now and evermore. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming out. Thanks for tuning in. You're dismissed.